Let's go to the very first section. It is called The Holy Spirit, Who Is He? And this is actually drawn from an Old Testament scripture that talks about the Spirit resting upon the Messiah. And that is, in fact, the description of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit. In fact, why don't we start by going to, and I guarantee you we're going to be going back to our workbook, but I want to take you to a portion of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at the throne room of God. Verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6. Of course, John is speaking, and this is in the vision that the Lord had given him. And John said, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So first of all, it is very, I think it's very straightforward that the lamb who was slain is none other than Jesus Christ. And this is a lamb as though it had been slain, which would be our risen Savior. And this is the symbol of him in the midst of the throne room of God, surrounded by the elders, surrounded by the four living creatures. And you'll notice that the lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Okay, the number seven in Scripture tends to always refer to what? I didn't hear you. What? Oh, no. The number seven in Scripture tends to always refer to completion or perfection. Okay? So that's throughout the Scripture. So for Jesus to have seven horns, and does anyone know what the horn tends to represent in Scripture? You'll find it throughout the Old Testament. I don't recall as much through the New Testament. But what does the horn stand for? Stands for power or strength. Okay, so if Jesus has seven horns and the number seven refers to that which is complete or perfect, that you could say that the Lamb of God, Jesus, has perfect strength. And I want to draw your memory to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." Now, this is a very, frankly, this is a very powerful scripture that can be a foundation of strength and courage in our life, because there is no creature, no being, no authority that is greater than the authority that Jesus Christ has. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, while we are told to obey our, you know, our civic authorities and pray for our presidents and our elected officials, and we understand all that, that's what we do to honor the Lord. But when it comes to the authority, the highest authority in existence, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he is the lamb as it has been slain with seven horns. But he also has seven eyes, which the scripture says are the seven spirits of God. Now that's very interesting, because you might say, well, if the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit or one spirit, how can he be referred to as the seven spirits of God? Or are there more spirits than we are aware of? And that is, I would say to you, no, that's not the case. Let me draw your memory to the doctrine of the Trinity. How many gods do we serve? We serve one God, but how many persons are in our God? So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have three distinct persons to our Godhead. A lot of times people call him the Godhead, and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we serve one God. Well, I propose to you that in the same way, there is one Holy Spirit, but seven facets to him that the Lord reveals to us. And by the way, if you look at your workbook in that very first section on page one, you will notice down like two-thirds of the page down, let's see, where is it here? Oh, it's actually in the gray box under the dove, in the gray box under the dove, under the bullet points to the right. The second phrase down says, the Lord Jesus, the shoot from Jesse, has been given the Holy Spirit without measure, John chapter 3, verse 34. John the Baptist states that Jesus has been given the Holy Spirit without measure. And this would be in keeping with what we see in the throne room of God, the symbolism of Jesus Christ having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the Lord. So in other words, the Holy Spirit without measure has been put upon or in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, he is God. Why would he need the Holy Spirit to be upon him or in him? It's because the Lord Jesus became man. Okay? The Bible teaches that he basically walked away from his divine privileges and humbled himself and took on a body. And he became a man. He is not, let's put it this way. This would be the better way to put it. He is 100% God, but he is also 100% man. If he were standing next to me, he would look similar to me in that he would have flesh, he would have hair, he experienced weakness and weariness. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. Okay, so Jesus is 100% man. Basically, there is a man seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the one man who achieved righteousness based on the old covenant requirements. He is the only one in all of history, he's the only one who will ever be able to achieve righteousness by never sinning once in his life. The scripture says he is without sin as a human being. And frankly, that is why his life was filled with a lot of suffering, because he was withstanding the temptation that comes to all men. And he overcame every time. And so that's why he's the perfect high priest for us, folks, because he not only is flesh and blood, well, now he's not flesh and blood, now he is flesh and bone, I'm sorry. Do you remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection and he asked for a piece of fish to eat? He said, and Thomas was there, he said, Thomas, come over and put your finger into the hole in my hand and into the hole in my side. He said, for a spirit or a ghost is not flesh and bone like you see me. So Jesus is in his glorified body now. He is, the Old Testament scripture says that the life of the human being is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Now Jesus does not need blood to live forever because he is in his new glorified body. I believe he still has the piercings in his hands and in his side. I think he still has the marks of the whip on his back, but he no longer needs blood. He has the power of an everlasting life, and that's another branch of discussion for us for a later time. But Jesus has the full Holy Spirit without measure resting on him, and the scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits of God, or could I put it this way, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, the reason I go over that is because now we're going to be going back to Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at the prophecy of Isaiah, and it is actually, that scripture is actually found at the top of the first page of your workbook there, and that's Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, and it says this, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, And those of us who are familiar with trees and plants know that you may cut down a plant, and yet out of a root that is still active in the ground from that plant, you may get a shoot rising from it. The same thing with a tree. You can cut that tree down, and out of one of its roots, a shoot might start growing up. Well, that's the picture that we have here. That basically what it means is that there is someone that is going to be growing up out of the stem of Jesse, or there's going to be someone who is of the lineage of Jesse. And it's interesting to me that they don't say what the Bible says is the Messiah is the son of David, but David is the son of Jesse. Okay, so basically then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, which we know to be David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I want to point out to you that when I looked at this and see that this is talking about the Spirit of God that is resting on this individual who is the ancestor of Jesse, or the son of David, and I'm convinced this is speaking of the Messiah, that he's prophesying of the Messiah that is coming. And if you were to go to Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, you would see two genealogies, and both of them go back to David, at least through David. One is through David to Abraham, another one is through David to Adam. But basically, Jesus is of the line of David. So he has a legal claim to the throne of Israel, which is important because he is going to reign as king on this earth. But anyway, the Spirit that is resting on Jesus, we know from John the Baptist, is the Holy Spirit without measure. So in other words, the complete Holy Spirit, all of his attributes, all of his gifts, everything that is involved in the Holy Spirit rests on Jesus, the Messiah. And then here is a description of the Spirit that is resting on Jesus. And if when I first looked at these descriptive terms, I counted six: wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel and strength, knowledge and fear of the Lord. But as I was studying this and considering it, I realized that the first designation of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. And you will find that in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the Father's Spirit. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start with verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who fear him. Okay, so we can't possibly imagine everything that God has prepared for us who love him. However, look at the next verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now I'm going to be going down. The rest of it is kind of the point I'm wanting to make, but before I go there, I want to draw your attention to this. If you want to know everything that you have received in Christ, you study the Scripture, of course, but the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. One of the main reasons for the Holy Spirit in us is so that we can see or believe or experience or understand everything that God has given us, because it is spiritually understood. See, and you'll find that in the Scripture, that the spiritual man understands the things of the Spirit. Did you know that the non-spiritual man considers the things of the Spirit foolishness? Okay? So the person without the Spirit, or the person who is you know, is not in touch with the Spirit, considers the things of the Spirit foolishness. Okay? But those of us who have been born of the Spirit, who have the Spirit living inside of us, God has given us His Spirit so we can understand these things. And you say, well, what things in particular? And it's, I don't know that I can put my finger on one of them at this point or give you an enumeration right now. That would be a separate study. But Ephesians, the book of Ephesians would be an excellent place to start. It's a little bit difficult to understand, but that the first part of Ephesians tells you how blessed we are. In fact, one of the statements it makes is that we are already seated in the heavenly places with God because we are in Christ Jesus. And that is mind-blowing, folks, that we can be ordinary, everyday people just going about our lives, and yet God knows that we are kings and priests. Okay, we are. We are royalty. We are heavenly royalty, children of God. And by the way, because the Holy Spirit is in our life, every creature in the spiritual realm knows who we belong to. And we are sealed, and so they can't touch us. Okay? And I want to say this several times, because when we all go through difficult times where we feel like the devil is right on our heels or trying to beat us up, and I've been through those times as well. But I think a lot of those experiences the Lord takes us through so that we learn that that's simply not true. It's simply the way we feel, but it's not the truth. The truth is that Satan can only do what the Lord allows him to do, okay? And we are taken, according to Colossians, we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and we are placed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. So we're not even under Satan's authority anymore. He can't touch us. He has no authority over us. We are in the kingdom of the Son of God's love, or Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's greater. Jesus is King. You are a child of the King. You are a priest of the Most High God. These things sound kind of odd, but they're true according to God's word. And this is all because of being born of the Spirit. Now, let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the point being is that as transparent as you might be with me about your life and your thoughts, there are still some things about you or some thoughts that you have that no one but you and your own spirit, and of course God, knows, right? They're just some, the deepest thoughts of your heart and mind are known only to you and your spirit and God. Now the interesting thing is that's the same truth with God. You continue on here, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I alluded to that previously. Now verse 13. Let's go back to verse 11 here. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. All right? Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of the Lord. Since the Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord's Spirit, is the only one that knows his deepest thoughts, let me propose this to you. If God the Father's Spirit dwells in us, which I know He does, and His Spirit knows the deep things of God's heart and mind, what does that mean for us if He lives inside of us? It means that we have access to the very deepest thoughts of our Father in heaven if He's willing to, you know, connect with us, and which also I believe supports the idea of how close a relationship the Father wants to have with us. He called Moses his friend. You know, he spoke with him face to face. David, he loved, even though David was so far from perfect, God loved David and kept his word to David for generations and still has kept his word to David. So the Lord wants an intimate relationship with us as his sons and daughters. And he has made provision for that by placing his spirit in us, and his spirit knows the deepest things of his own heart and soul. Okay. The Holy Spirit is also the spirit of wisdom. Now, the interesting thing I found in my study of that is that the word translated wisdom might be better understood as our modern word skill. And basically, what that means is that the Holy Spirit is skilled at everything. The Holy Spirit is an expert at everything. If the spirit of perfect expertise lives in us, what does that mean for us? Here's what I believe. It means that the Lord can bestow that expertise on us anytime he chooses. If we need expertise, if we need help with a project, if we need help with an issue, he's the one who knows how to do it. Have you ever heard that? In fact, we were just with a pastor recently whose wife learned the piano by the Lord teaching her. She never took lessons. She simply sat down at the piano and began to play because God gave her the ability to do it. And now, there are other testimonies to things like that, but that's the Holy Spirit giving his expertise to someone else. It could happen instantaneously, or it might be something that the Lord helps you with as you work through certain issues in your life. But I want you to notice how God's desire is to bless and help us. God, do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You guys are sad because I'm leaving." You remember that? And Jesus said to his disciples, "You guys are sad because I'm leaving." But then he said, "It's actually better for you that I go away." He said, "Because if I don't go away, the helper can't come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." So if Jesus Christ said to his disciples that it was better for him to go so the Holy Spirit could come, what does that mean for God's people? It means that God wants to bless and help them so much that he even took his son back after he had accomplished salvation for men and the putting away of sin. Now he has given us his spirit to be with us always. Jesus said he'll be with you forever. And his spirit is actually better for us, number one, because Jesus as a man was constrained to one area at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once, and he can be ministering to you and through you just as he's ministering through me in India. And he does it in real time, thank God. The Holy Spirit is also the spirit of understanding, which means that he discerns and recognizes the truth. He will help you distinguish between what is true and what is false. Perhaps you have heard of the gift from the Holy Spirit called discerning of spirits, and that is important in the church of God because I think it's Peter who tells us to test the spirits. Oh, no, I think that's John. And not believe every spirit. Okay, and basically what that means is that you can tell the spirit of an individual by what comes out of their mouth and what their actions are in their life. That's the spirit of that individual. And so you test them, and you be sure that what they are speaking is in line with God's word, and then you know whether you can follow them or not. But the Holy Spirit is the one who can discern between what is true, what is false. He can help you make decisions when you are not certain which way to go. And he's going to watch out for you and protect you. The Holy Spirit is also the spirit of counsel. He is the perfect advisor. One of my favorite pictures I've ever seen, I went into a pastor's office one time, And he had an old picture, and I had seen it before, but there was an old pastor with a three-piece suit. He had his coat on and his vest on and his tie on, and he had little metal spectacles, and he was sitting down in his office next to his desk, and he was talking to someone. Well, right across from him in the chair was Jesus. And so, that to me has always moved my heart, because that's the way a pastor has to be. It's like, okay, Lord, what do I do? How do I do this? And help me to understand and tell me what to do next. Well, that's who we have in our heart, the Spirit of counsel. We have the perfect advisor inside. So if you ever need advice, hit your knees and say, Lord, I need help. I don't know what to do here. There may be two equally good decisions, and you don't know which one to select. The Lord knows the best way to go. So you just ask him for his advice, and he will give it to you. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of might, and this is one that if you grew up in the Assemblies of God, you were taught quite a bit about this. And basically that means that you will receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the main thing that the Lord wanted his disciples to do was to carry the message of Jesus out there, because Romans chapter 19, verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so when the Lord says that his sons and his daughters would prophesy, well, basically I believe that what that meant was the evangelization of the world was going to be exploded when the Holy Spirit came upon the saints, because they, when they shared their testimony or the testimony of Jesus, it wasn't just going to be human words, it was going to be human words empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Peter, 50 days before Pentecost? And the reason I knew it was 50 days before Pentecost was because it was Passover. And Passover is 50 days before Pentecost. And the reason that Pentecost is called Pentecost is because it's Penti means 50. So Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And we find Peter 50 days before he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus had already appeared. Oh, no, I have to take that back. Jesus had not died and resurrected yet, so he hadn't breathed on them. But still, the natural Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, went to the fire at, who was it, Caiaphas' house? I don't even remember if it was Caiaphas' house. It was the high priest. And you remember that Jesus said, before the night is over, you'll deny me three times. Peter did that. Of course, Peter, was vocal. I'll never deny you, And yet he did three times. He denied that he even knew Jesus, to the point that he even cursed to try and throw them off the scent. And so Peter failed big time. All right, thank God that Jesus in his mercy restored him to fellowship at the seaside. That was a gracious thing that the Lord did. And in spite of that, let me give you encouragement, all of you who fail. Anyone who has not failed, lift your hand and I will call you a liar. Every one of us failed. And some of us fail big time. And some of us fail the Lord. Well, Peter, the man who failed the Lord, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Jesus did not put him on the shelf. Jesus didn't say, you can't do the work I've called you to do. Jesus still kept him as the head of the group of disciples, and he made him kind of the head of the church. Remember, he said, you shall be Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay? So he didn't remove Peter for his failure. He restored him. And then 50 days later, he filled him with his Holy Spirit, he endued him with power, and then Peter preached in the face of people who mocked them, and 3,000 people accepted Jesus as their Savior after his powerful anointed prophecy, or his sermon. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is who makes the difference in our lives, folks. It's not that we aren't sincere. It's not that we don't have a deep desire to please God. But if those Southern Baptist missionaries noticed that the Pentecostal missionaries were having more success in their evangelization of the foreign nationals, so much so that they came to the headquarters in the U.S., and this was all in the article, and said to them, "You need to start letting us speak in tongues." Southern Baptists. Because they saw that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power in the life of a believer, causes them to be empowered for witnessing, for being of service to the Lord, getting the gospel out there. Okay? And that's what the Lord has. There are a lot of people who are sincere, but they don't want to have anything to do with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that saddens me. And sometimes it's because of the way they've been taught. Sometimes they had a bad experience in a Pentecostal church, and they fail to realize that some people are immature, some people are not well taught. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are just that. They are gifts. They are not given on the basis of merit. They're not given on the basis of maturity. Sometimes they're given to very immature Christians who express them inappropriately, and frankly, then they need to be taught. Okay? And so they need to be taught, whether it be by the pastoral leadership, whether it be an older Christian in the Lord who that they can develop a relationship with. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, folks. You hang on to what is good. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to minister to each other. The gifts of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 are given so that we can minister to each other and so that we can build up the church. And frankly, Satan gets us so confused or running around or debating various opinions that sometimes we don't have a chance to minister to each other because we're so busy trying to put out fires. And that's the work of the devil. That's not the work of God. God wants us to, maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It doesn't mean that we all see things the same way, but it means that we love each other, we forgive each other, we put up with some things, we try and teach the erring, we work together. Sometimes we have to assert discipline. It's just all part of being a body. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can prosper and succeed at serving the Lord in this world. So the spirit of might is given to us, I believe, to actually validate the gospel and validate the presence of God in our midst. The Bible says, "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And that's another sermon altogether, because I like to camp on that one for a while. But the spirit of might is available to us, folks. Now Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 14 that not everyone is used to perform miracles. Okay, so that could be the case. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't pray for the sick. There are some people that the Lord uses on a consistent basis that when they pray for the sick, they get healed. And there are others that when they lay hands on people, they'll get filled with the Spirit. That's the way the Holy Spirit uses them. Well, don't be jealous of that person's, the manifestations of the Spirit in them. You simply be sensitive to God and allow Him to use you in whatever way that He chooses to use you, because I have that actually in the back of my workbook. I've got a good God-approved self-evaluation so that you can kind of determine the gifts that God has given you. But most of it happens because of His might. And when He is manifesting Himself in and through you, it's a powerful thing, and supernatural things happen. And you might get freaked out sometimes because, well, I talked to a lady, came up to me, and she said, just before you asked for that water, I had this thought, you need to get him some water. And she says, oh, I feel like I didn't listen to the Lord at that point. Those kinds of things happen all the time, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, working with us. And if you miss it this time, don't worry about it. One of my favorite stories to share so that you can have a laugh at my expense and show you how this works. I wanted to serve the Lord and have the gifts of the Spirit operate in me. And so I was standing in a congregation at a camp meeting in Minnesota, and I was standing in these bleachers, and as we were praying, I had this thought that the young couple behind me wanted a baby. And so I was so excited. I wanted to turn around and tell them, do you want a baby, you know, so that they could feel like God confirmed it. And I was going to, yeah, Bradley, here's from the Holy Spirit. So I turned around and I said, do you guys want a baby? And they stopped and looked at each other and they said, well, no. And so I turned around and all red-faced and continued worshiping God and saying, I guess I got that one wrong. But the point being is that, folks, we've got to step out in faith. Because without stepping out in faith, there is no supernatural. And I'm convinced of that, because these signs follow those who believe. They don't precede, they follow. Peter and James came to the lame man at the gate, and Jesus wasn't there to tell him to pray for this man, but he, because of his ministry with Jesus, and he believed in miracles, and he said, I don't have silver or gold, which is the case of most of us. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In Jesus' name, rise up and walk. Well, he took that step of faith, pulled him up, God followed up. Gave the miracle. You say, well, what would happen if I did that and nothing happened? Well, folks, that's the step of faith, isn't it? Do you remember when we were pastoring in Monticello? And Sarah, you remember Sarah in the wheelchair? Sarah in the wheelchair, she came up, and she had, I forget what condition she had, but when she walked, clearly her system was, she had some type of a physical disability. She had to be in a wheelchair and so on. And I knew that if nothing happened when I reached out there, that I would feel real foolish. But I knew that if I didn't, then there would be no chance for it to happen. So you're kind of at a point of, Lord, here I am. I believe what your word says, and here I go. Now, this is how I think, okay? And so I reached out there, and I grabbed her hand in the name of Jesus, and she pushed back, and so I got off the hook. I didn't have to follow through. She didn't want me to go any further. But I just want you to understand that it's not easy to do things like this. It takes steps of faith. You remember when Jesus taught his disciples about miracles, when the feeding of the thousands, where they said, Lord, send them home so that they can get something to eat, you know, because the people are faint. They've been here all day listening to you preach. And he says, well, you feed them. I always thought that was the really tough but great. Jesus said, you guys can do this because I'm with you. You guys can do this because I'm with you. You believe me, and I will do the miracle. And that's us, folks. We believe him. We believe his word. And then he does the miracle. All right, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of might. He is also the Spirit of knowledge. Can you even imagine someone who knows everything and has no need to be taught? Oh, yeah, my husband's like that. Oh, yeah, my wife's like that. No. We're not talking about people who think they know everything. We're talking about someone who does know everything. So the Holy Spirit knows all there is to know, has all the facts, all the information. There is nothing he does not know. If you lack wisdom, I mean, James said that, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all men liberally without finding fault. When is the last time you asked the Lord for wisdom and just expected that the decision you made was going to be made under the wisdom of God? You see, that's, you know, a lot of times we wait for some spiritual tickle, some lightning bolt from heaven, some sign, and I don't think it's wrong to ask the Lord for some type of sign. But if he doesn't give any of that, are you going to believe what his word says? His word says, if you lack wisdom, ask him, and he will give it liberally, and he won't find fault with you. The only thing he asks is that you ask in faith. and that it means that you believe he's going to give it to you. So you need wisdom, you ask him for it, you make your decision, and believe that he gave you the wisdom to make that decision. Somebody say amen. All right, so finally, he is the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and I think this is one of the best benefits of the Holy Spirit being in our lives, especially in the American church culture, and this is my opinion. In my opinion, I think there is a great temptation to make Jesus our life coach rather than our Lord. Jesus may be our life coach, but he is our Lord and life coach. He is not simply someone who gives us smart suggestions. He gives us commands. And there are times that his commands will cause us to obey and to reject those things that are wrong. Whereas a life coach, you know, might give you a suggestion, but he doesn't really have the right to control your life. Jesus, if you've let him be your Lord, he is Lord. It means that you've given him the right to command you, and then you'll obey him. That's a lot different than a life coach, folks. And so I am convinced that this element of the Holy Spirit, where he is the spirit of the fear of the Lord, I believe he will give our attitudes, you know, he'll be able to check our attitudes and keep us from taking the Lord Jesus too casually and taking God too casually. Interesting that my wife, and I close with this, interesting that my wife shared with me something that she read on Facebook. Wasn't it John Bevere went to see Jim Baker? John Bevere went to see Jim. How many of you know who John Baker is? Or Jim Baker? You know who Jim Baker is? Jim Baker was a televangelist. He ran a huge Christian, it wasn't really a theme park. It was more of it wasn't TBN. They didn't run TBN. PTL, thank you. Anyway, so Jim Baker, and sadly, there was a scandal, sexual impropriety, mishandling of funds, and Jim went to prison. Okay, he and his wife, divorced, and it was a terrible scandal. Anyway, so John Bevere, anyone know who John Bevere is? Okay, so John Bevere went to see Jim Baker, and he was interviewing him, and he asked him a question. And the question he asked was, when did you stop loving God? Which I thought was an interesting question. But that's what John apparently thought was part of the problem. And Jim said something very powerful. Jim said, I never stopped loving God, but I stopped fearing God. And this is what the Holy Spirit will help us with. He'll keep us from losing the fear of the Lord. Because let's face it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It only goes up from there. We have to at least have the foundation of fearing the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will help us with that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We ask, Lord, that you'll refresh us and cause our hearts and minds to be ready for ministry in the morning. And we ask that you would make happen what you have been working on in our lives. Bring it about, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.